couple times. Liz Hoskins has been over, and Liz is, I'm sure, goes through that trauma of your family over there fighting those battles. We don't understand what that fear and that anxiety is to be at home watching the kids. And every phone call you get nervous if it's the last phone call. You never know. So sitting on pins. So those families that went through so much and still go through so much even today. That event will change us forever. And I wanted to look at, just for the rest of the time, some things that we can learn from that event that kind of continue to stir us on to move on, and not to move on and forget, but to move on and live. We got to live. We can't live in fear our whole life. Bad things happen in this world, unfortunately. But what can we take? What kind of principles can we pull from this? What kind of lessons can we learn? I just call them values that we can take with us, that we learn from this event, that will help us grow stronger in life. The first value, and these are things that I want us to remember from this tragedy. The first is that remember that life is a very, very precious gift. Just think of those people that were in those planes that day. Think about those people that canceled their flight or their tickets that day and didn't ride on those four planes that crashed. And how quickly life can go. You know, I was watching the Gophers football. I endured through the Gophers football game yesterday. And I was watching that. And I taped it because I was at a wedding yesterday, all afternoon up in Eau Claire. And so I came back, and so I knew that they lost. But I also knew that our coach, Jerry Kill, had a seizure with 20 seconds left in the game, and they had to cart him off on in an ambulance. And he's had those before. He had kidney cancer. And if he gets really dehydrated, the chemical or the medicine that keeps the seizures away doesn't work anymore. And so he had a seizure right on the sidelines. And all the players responded to that, and the crowd was yelling, "Jerry, Jerry," and Jerry's our new football coach. But it was just, I just felt so horrible. So when you go back and watch that, you know, I watched the game and I watched the coach. And you think, did he know that he was going to have a seizure in just a little bit? And it was so surreal watching him as nothing, like nothing was happening. And I think that's exactly what happened in 9/11, that people got on the plane. They didn't realize this was going to be their last day. They went on as normal. And all of a sudden that life was gone. Life is precious. Very precious. And so that those events remind us of how precious they are. In James 4, verse 13 through 14, the Bible says, "Now listen, you know, you who say today or tomorrow we will go do this or to that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money." He says, "Why? Why? You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow." And he says, "What is life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes." Life is short. I was talking with a dying woman in her mid-50s who was dying of cancer. And she says, and she was coming down to the last couple months of her life. And she says, "You know, Aaron, the Bible says that life is but a mist." And she says, "And I'm at the st part." That was her sense of humor. And she felt with confidence, she was able to face the Lord with that confidence. But she knew when her day was. We don't know when our day is. And so here's a couple of other things to think about as far as remembering the gift of life. The first is live today like it's your last. We always hear that statement. Isn't there a song out there? "Live like you're dying tomorrow." Country Western song. But live today like it's your last. I love what Psalms 90 says in verse 12. "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I think to approach each and every day as a gift from God, and then to do what you can to invest those days in the most meaningful things that you can do. You know, it's hard to imagine what a person thinks when they find out that they have a terminal illness and their time period is short. And I try to encourage, it's hard to encourage people, but I try to encourage them this way. I said, at least you know when you have a time frame. Some people don't know. They get up and they're gone. And this gives you a chance to say goodbye. It gives you a chance to do all those things that you've always wanted to do. That's a gift that people have that know when that day is coming. But just imagine if we all live like that each and every day, that every day was going to be our last day. What would you do? I mean, you'd spend time with people. You get rid of all these other things that don't mean a lot. And you try to pull it all in, try to get it all in. Can you imagine every day trying to get it all in? That would be awesome, living life like that. We would miss out on nothing. Psalms 118 verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We should say that every day when we wake up. I kind of do that. I kind of open my eye and I go, okay, I'm alive. I'm stiff, but I'm alive. And you get up and say, just think, this is the day that the Lord has made. Okay, what can I do for the Lord today? This is the day. Maybe this is my last day. What can I do for the Lord? So live like today is your last. And then the second thing, when you think about the preciousness of life, invest your time in relationships. Those are the things that are precious. You know, when those airliners crash into the World Trade Center, there were many people who knew they would not make it out alive that day. On the airplanes, when they knew those couple, when they knew that they were hijacked, they got on the phone, cell phones, and they talked to their loved ones. Can you imagine, what would you say if you knew that you had only about 10 minutes left? What would you talk about? You would say, man, I wish I was with you right now. And I wish, I'm sorry, I was mad yesterday. Please forgive me for that. And I love you so much. And make sure you tell all the kids how much, you know, they got it all done in a telephone call. And I bet you that they didn't open up, you know, they pulled out their purses. And I bet you they didn't take out a picture of their house. Oh, did you see my house? See how beautiful that is? You see my new car I bought? See that car? You see where I work? This is a picture of where. No, they pulled out their family. Here's my daughter. Here's my son. Here's my husband. Here's my wife. It's about relationships, folks. It's not about all that other stuff. And we don't realize that because we got so much other stuff. But when you know that the time is ending, that's when you spend your time, is in relationships. The Bible says, in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's written by the wise king, King Solomon, and he knew that relationships are important. That's about relationships. It's about how we need each other. And so these next moments, because life is so precious, invest them in relationships. Invest them with your spouse. Invest them with your children. Invest them with your parents. Invest them in your friendships. Those are the things that will last forever. When my Uncle Raleigh was dying of cancer, he wanted the family to get together, and so we would camp on our old farm place. He loved that, and so we were there, and he was cold because of chemo, and it was 70 degrees out, and he has a stocking cap and a sweatshirt on and sweatpants on, but he loved it because his family, he hurt like crazy, didn't feel good, but his family was there. Relationships is what he craved. And so as we remember 9/11, I want you to think about how precious life is, and how quick it goes. Live today like it's your last, and invest in your relationships. The second value that I think we can learn from this is to remember to live unselfishly. You know, bad things happened that day, but there were some beautiful things that happened that day as well. How people rallied together and went to help. You know, God bless the firemen and the policemen and all the rescue workers that went into those buildings. And I'm sure they were scared to death as well, but that was their job. And they went in there unselfishly to carry people out. Some of them lost their lives. A lot of them lost their lives. A lot of people rescued. You hear stories of people carrying down handicapped people down the steps to make sure they would get out. There's stories of ministers that went there. Was reading one about a Catholic priest that went to give last rites to those in the rubble, and then the rubble came down on him. So those are some tremendous stories of self-sacrifice. And not even mentioning, or can't forget about our soldiers who went over and are sacrificing their very lives. They made that choice. The people in those buildings didn't have a choice, but our soldiers made the choice to go and defend and to go and try to bring justice and to try to help another country find freedom. And they did that unselfishly. It's not easy. One of the lessons that we can learn is about unselfish living. That's a lesson that we all need to remember. It's not about us. It's about helping others. It's always about God, but it's always about helping others. That's part of the ethic of a Christian. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." When you love someone, you lay it down. Those people loved humanity, and they laid their life down for the rest of us. And that's why we should always thank them, and we should hold them in high honor. Those are our heroes. Those people that lay it on the line. You know, sports heroes, they lay it on the line. They get a nice big paycheck. Soldiers and firemen and policemen, those guys lay it on the line to protect us. Those are our real heroes in life. And that's supposed to be the ethic of the Christian, that we are to be servants of Jesus Christ. We are not to be self-centered people, but we are to flip that out and to be people that serve. And so one of the responses that we can do is think about, okay, how can I be unselfish today? What today can I do that gets the attention off myself? Maybe it's when you go to the restaurant today, you give a little extra tip and just thank them for all their hard work instead of complaining that the coffee is too hot. That's a heck of a lot of work to do, carry all that food and remember. I'm amazed that they brought me the right stuff. So maybe give them a little extra, or maybe go over and help your neighbor, or maybe not be so ornery to our families, or whatever it might be, but think about that. How can we not be so doggone selfish? And let's become unselfish and start serving other people. And the same goes through with our Christian life, you know. There's a lot of people that need Jesus out there. There's a lot of people that don't know the Lord. What are we willing to risk in order to reach them? Are we willing to give up our schedules and our resources and our time and maybe our comfort zone in order to share with them what Jesus is like and who he is so that they might have a chance at life? Or for those that don't have a lot of things, what are we willing to invest in and to come alongside them and help them and encourage them? That's unselfish living. And that should be the mark of all God, to all people that follow Christ. It's an important lesson that we learn. Jesus says in John 13, verse 14 and 15, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now that sounds kind of weird, especially if you don't go to church very often or if you never heard that before. What do you mean washing feet? What's that have to do with it? Well, back then, washing feet was a job that a servant would do when a person would have dinner guests over to eat. And they would come and take off the sandals. They didn't have Nikes back then. They had sandals and some were barefoot. And they rode camels. So put that two together and you got what their feet would look like. And so that was just something that you would do to honor your guest. But it was kind of a menial task, only for servants. And so the servants would come and usually people were reclining kind of like on couch-like benches and their feet would stick out, and so the servant would come and wash their feet, wipe it with a towel as the other people were just eating. And Jesus stands up, here's the master, the rabbi, the one that everybody respected and is in awe, and he strips down to just his loincloth, just his boxers, as you will. And he went around and started washing his disciples' feet, and they were upset. "You're not going to touch my feet. You're the master. You're the Lord." He says, "This is what I want you to do. This is the character of a person that follows me. You got to do the same things that I..." And that was the very night that Jesus would be arrested and he was give his life ultimately on the cross. He was showing them what it means to follow. And so these selfless acts of service that we see from the people surrounding 9/11 helps us and reminds us that we need to be unselfish in how we live and that we need to live to serve other people and as Christians to put our lives on the line so that as many people as possible can know and follow Jesus. The third value that I see out of that is to remember to build your security on Christ. You know, we are pouring enormous amounts of resources trying to remove this cancerous evil throughout the world. That's not just here, but throughout the world. There's people everywhere that are working on this, billions of dollars. We're tightening control around our borders, and we're posting armed guards at airports. We're scrutinizing every ship that comes into the port. We're keep a watchful eye on chemical plants. Even this week, there was reports that They were going to try to do something in order to honor it on their side and honor the events by blowing something else up. And it sounds like some of those people didn't make it here. But they're constantly and they're vigilantly trying to protect us in that way. And thank the Lord there hasn't been another result here. There's been some other places, and it'll be great to wipe it all out. I don't think as long as there's people in the world that think that way, it will never, ever go away. But we can do what we can to protect ourselves. But no amount of armed guards or FBI agents or metal detectors will ever be able to bring us total and ultimate and absolute security. It won't. You're going to have to decide where you place your security and confidence in the future. In Psalms 20, verse 7, King David says, "Some nations boast of their armies and weapons, but we boast and trust in the Lord our God." And that's where our security has to come from. We have to sink down into something that's stronger than even life itself. And that foundation that we sink down into is in God Himself. It is God who helps to kind of look at life and gives us purpose and value and meaning, but also to look beyond life, that this life is not all there is. And when we take away the fear of dying, holy cow, that opens up a door that allows us to stand firm even in the midst of tragedies like this, or even in the midst of terminal illness like this, and even in the midst of all these things that we go through in life. That's where our security comes from, is our relationship with God. Jesus tells a beautiful story. In the end of his Sermon on the Mount, as he's giving instructions about how to live the Christian life, and he concludes it this way. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then you don't do what I say?" And he's saying, you love what I'm telling you about here, but if you're not going to do that, why do you call me Lord? Lord means that I'm your leader, I'm your boss, I'm the one that you honor and respect, and if you're not going to live at all, why do you call me that? He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I'll show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and then puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house, who dug deep, down deep, and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck and that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Matthew, another one of Jesus' disciples, calls it the foolish man and the wise man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Remember that old song we used to sing? "And the wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods went up. And the house on the rock stood firm." Good song. I can't sing the rest of it. "By the Sea of Galilee, sometimes the sand, when it would dry, felt like it was really hard. And so a foolish person would come and say, 'Oh, this looks like it's pretty good. Save me some time. I'm going to build my house.' And they build the house. But then when the rains and the storms come, that sand loosens up and that house squishes in." A lot of us build our lives on things that don't matter. Money, houses, cars, those things all rust. Those things all go away. Jobs go away too, if you haven't noticed. Health. All those things that we build this, what we call an important life on, is flimsy. And when the storms came, and notice that he says when, not if. When the storms come, they will come. Life is not easy. We're not guaranteed to fly through it without any pain and suffering. So when they come, what are you going to build it on? Jesus says, "Build it on my words. I'm God. I'm here to instruct you on how to live life. I'm here to show you the way. Listen to me. If you listen to me and apply what I teach, and if you believe in it and trust in me, that's the foundation that will hold you strong in a terror attack or in a terminal illness attack. You got to believe and you got to trust. And if you do that, I will walk you through." And I'll give you, as that little video said, faith, hope, and love. Faith is so important to help us endure throughout life. I don't know if you realize this, we're all terminal. Every one of us. We're all terminal. So we have to start building it on something. And Jesus has built it on me. These soul, you know, we heard these firemen in that second video. These are Christian firemen. It's actually an hour-long documentary of what they went through and the story of these crosses, which is really kind of neat. This is just a little blurb. But those people found strength in the middle of that rubble. And that's where we can find strength in the middle of the rubble of our lives. I don't know. We'll have to watch that. So we have to remember to build it on Christ. And it's available to each and every one of us. No matter how far away from God you are, even if you're looking to the very first time, God's been looking for you from the very beginning. That's why he came back. When you read through the Bible is about a God that came to seek his humanity. All other religions are man trying to find God, and they think they found God over here. No, he's over here. You got to do this. Christianity is the only religion where God came down to show us what he's like through this person, Jesus Christ. He's been searching for us from the very beginning. And we just have to open our life to him and allow him to come in. And when we do that, and when we listen to him, and when we turn our life over to him, that's the foundation that will keep us strong throughout life. The people that made it through the tragedy of 9/11 were those that had faith in God. And isn't it interesting that the whole country, at least for a moment, turned their face towards God for the first few months. And then after life came back to normal, they kind of went back to normal again as well. Build your life on that rock. So there's no question that the events of September 11th will go down in the pages of history as one of the most defining moments in our nation's history. The question is, will these days go down, will today go down as a defining moment in your history? Will you allow this season to become a catalyst for spiritual change and transformation in you? How do you respond? You respond by remembering that life is precious and you invested in relationships and that you live selflessly, selflessly give your life away to those around you, and you build your life in Christ on the firm foundation of God. I love what Psalm 62:2 says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken." That's hope in the midst of turmoil. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for all those people that, you know, really affected all of us, but especially those that had loved ones there. And we pray for those families today as they remember and as they grieve and as they tell stories about their lost loved ones and the hurt that they went through. And I pray that as a nation, we can rally around them and encourage them and pray for them. And we also pray for our soldiers and soldiers' wives and husbands and families, extended families, that in the hurt and the pain and the suffering they go through as they wait anxiously for their loved ones to return, and some don't return. And so we pray for those families as well as they put their life on the line. But I pray most, Lord, that we can respond to that by giving our lives to you and by building our life on the rock who is Jesus Christ. He alone is the one that can keep us from being shaken. I pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to be singing a song called In Christ Alone. And just wanted to throw that invitation out to you. If you don't have that rock in your life, I invite you to turn your life over to Jesus. You don't have to know everything about him to do that. You don't have to know all the answers. I don't know all the answers either. But I do know that there's a God that loves us tremendously. And he wants to have a relationship with all of us. And if you don't have a relationship with him, I invite you to make that commitment by saying, "Lord, forgive me for what I've done. I want you into my life." And you can do that by come up front and say, "Aaron, I want to have Christ in my life, and I'll guide you through that." You can talk with me afterwards. You can mark in the back of that connection card, "You know what, I want to know more about what it means to build my life on the rock." And I'll be glad to sit down with you and talk more about you. But don't leave here the same. Just like we will never be the same at 9/11, don't leave here the same in response to 9/11. Give your life to him. Let's stand and sing together. And if you'd like to give your life today, I invite you to do so.
Who, oh Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deep, burden was seen. Your grace is deeper still.
So much for being here today and for remembering, and you'll go home and see a lot of other things on TV, and maybe you know somebody as well. I forgot to tell you that a girl I used to date died in the towers. I forgot to mention that. She was from Jamaica, and she was a foreigner. At least that's what we think, because we can't find her, and her name was on the list of rosters. She worked down in that area, and her name was Michelle Robotham. And she was in World Economics, and that's what she was studying. She But she, in 1984, she came from Jamaica and attended our high school in Dawson, Minnesota. And so I dated, not for a little while, dated her and went to the prom together. And she was a great kid. And I saw her 10 years later, and she was dating Trent Tucker, who played for the Gophers. And so he's about 6'8", and I'm about 5'8". So, but anyways, they think the person that she stayed with called and tried to find her. And her name is, it was just, her last name was spelled differently on that roster, but they haven't been able, so they assume that she's gone. So that's strange. That's the connections that we have with, you never know. You just never know. All right. Well, we're going to be taking an offering here. You have these connection cards. I didn't tell you that, but you can fill those out. There's some changes in your address or phone numbers. Please let me know if you're a regular attender. If you're a first-time guest and or a second-time guest and you haven't signed that or given us your name, we'd love to have that. We're not going to bug you. I'd just like to send you emails about what's happening at church. If you're a first-time guest, make sure you stop at the information table there, and there's a free gift there for you, a couple different free things there just for being here today. And we love having you here, and glad that you made Bear Creek at least your home for today. And we'd love to have you come back as well. And then and then you can drop those in the offering basket as well. But let's pray for the offering. Then we have a few announcements, and then we'll let you go, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you again for being with us and walking us through today and for being our rock that we can build our life upon. In response to what you've done, Lord, we want to give back, and this is just one way that we do that. And so I pray that you bless this offering. And I know that our goal is, and our mission is to use it to tell as many people as possible about you so that they can have that faith and hope and love as well. And so I pray, help us be generous, and then help us be generous as we invest it in others, and so that your love can be shared. I pray this in your name. Amen. As they're passing that out, we have an announcement here by these very two young ladies. Let's give them a warm applause. You need a microphone? Why don't you use that mic right there?
Oh, good morning, fam.
Oh, we need mics.
Oh. Sorry. Oh,
yes, I do. Nope, you're on.
Oh, I'm on. Okay. Okay. Oh, we need one. Okay.
We want to hear it.
Well, good morning, Pam. It's good to see you. How are you doing?
Actually, Betty, I'm having surgery tomorrow.
Oh, you are? I hope it will all go well.
I'm sure it will, but my biggest problem is when I get home, the doctor said I can't do any physical labor for a while, so I'm not sure how I'm going to get some of my chores done.
Well, I have just the program you need. It's called Christian Neighbors in Action.
Well, that would be nice to hear. That would be a nice relief for me. Can you explain the program for me?
Oh, sure, Pam. I'll tell you all about it. You can go sit down. Thank you, Pam. I have to have cards. I'm not very good at memory. Maybe it's my age. We've been working on this program, and it's called Christian. Let's see if I can find where I am. Christian Neighbors in Action. And when you have physical restrictions, as like we just said, in surgery or injuries, it's difficult because you're told that you can't do anything physical. And there's many things that we could do to help those type of people in our church. First of all, it takes away your independence when you can't do anything. And then you have to depend upon others. And if you don't have any family, then who do you depend upon? So this is why we started this program. For our church. There's a flyer in your program that we pretty much explained the Christian Neighbors in Action. And we started this program to provide the services of the congregation as needs arise. There is the specific areas that we have targeted. Hospital visitation, I think we've mentioned this before, and we've had an on-call sheet up at the table, and we'd like to have several people to sign up per month to be able to visit people from the congregation that enter the hospital. You would then take a plant or flowers and a brief visit and a prayer. So you'd be on call for like 1 month, and so you'd be notified of that person in the hospital, and then you would go to do that. You can go by yourself or go with your partner that is on call with you. So that's up there for anybody who wants to sign up for that. The next one is the birth of a child. As any other hospitalization, you will receive a visit or flowers or a plant. And also for those parents or parent, meals will be offered. If you are in a Bible study group, that group will be contacted first to see if they will provide the meals. And if not, if you're not in a group, then we will organize deliveries from the congregation. So anybody having a pending delivery should give that contact information to the people listed on the flyer. Our third target is services offered to those in need. As we have identified with Pam, people that are having surgery or have an injury or just different possible scenarios, and we have them all listed on the flyer, or anything that arises, you know, we don't have any specific. So we have set up a Facebook page, which is called Christian Neighbors in Action. Now, I was going to say that we would like you to go in and click on like this page so that you can enter that Facebook, but I think we're having a little bit of problems with that Facebook page, and we're working on it, so keep trying. So on this Facebook page, we will post the needs, of course with no private information, but we will post needs that we need met by people, and so we'd like you to update yourself on that Facebook page. And if you don't have Facebook, of course, we will have that here at church and listed for needs that we need. So if you have a specialty or anything that you feel that you can help us out with, there's a sheet up at the information center. If you can write down your need, or not your need, but what you'd be willing to help with, or if you have a need at this time, please contact us. Our contact numbers and emails are in the flyer. And let's see, I'll point out the other people. Is Julie Williams here today? Maybe not. I thought she was going to be. I'm Betty Myram. And then we have Chris Smith. She's back at the video table there. So, we'd like to end this little presentation with our, it's called our, where is it, mission statement. When we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. That is Galatians 6:10. Thank you.